All right. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you have a Bible, I've titled the sermon, Suffering for Righteousness' Sake. Suffering for Righteousness' Sake. Last week, we ended with verse 12 of chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, which I'll read as we go into verse 13 and following, which will be our text for this day. 1 Peter 3:10 reads, For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And this is Peter quoting Psalm 34. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we're told to do good in verse 11. Let him turn away from evil and do good. So we see this contrast of choosing between good and evil as the people of God. Verse 13, he goes on and says this, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? And so it seems that from heaven's perspective, no one can harm you when you're following what is good. And I would extend that to who is good, right? Psalm 27 in verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Peter says, who is he who will harm you? David said, because the Lord is my light and my salvation, I'm not going to fear whoever it might be. I'm not going to fear because the Lord is the strength of my life. I'm not going to be afraid of anyone. Peter is talking about persecution or suffering for righteousness' sake, suffering on the behalf of Christ. And if we are, and we are followers of Christ, don't be surprised when it becomes my turn or your turn to suffer for righteousness' sake. You say, well, Pastor, I haven't suffered thus far. Well, that's beautiful. But, but don't be surprised if the occasion comes about where you and I would have to suffer for Christ. The greatest, Peter says, who can harm you? But the greatest harm that can be done to us is not through someone else. Hello? The greatest harm that can come to you and I is not by someone else. That's why the psalmist says, what can man do to me? In Psalm 56:11, David said, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? In Romans 8:31, Paul declared, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Right? In Psalm 118, verse 6, David declared, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And it's, what's interesting about this is that whenever the psalmist or the writer said, what can man do to me? It was always because the Lord was for them. If the Lord is for you, who can be against you? That's in any circumstance, right? And so in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 118, verse 6, which I just read. But he starts, let me read verse 5, where he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. And everyone said, amen. Let me read that again. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the writer of Hebrews is setting side by side what you don't have with what you do have. What don't you have? Well, I don't have a 5-bedroom house. I don't have, you know, I don't have a Ferrari. Some of us don't have a job. But what do we have? We have the Lord. We have the Lord. Now, what does he have? So what do we really have? There you go. There you go. That's why the writer said that we are not, don't let your conduct be without covetousness. Don't desire things that you don't have. Because the Lord has said to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6 of Hebrews 13 says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? I'm reminded of when I was working. I've told this story before, but it comes up again because it illustrates this point. You know, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? When I was working at ChemDry and all the big jobs were going to another person. And I said something to the the office manager. The Holy Spirit said to me, don't worry. Don't worry. And I didn't understand why he was saying don't worry, but I know when the Holy Spirit says something, I know I'm supposed to listen and get with it. You know, and it wasn't long thereafter that we bought the company. But the Lord was watching out for us. In other words, if the Lord is on your side or if the Lord is your helper, then we don't have to worry about what someone else is trying to do to us. Right? So since we have him, we do not fear them or those who would try to harm us. The greatest harm comes to us by our own actions. The greatest harm. So when Peter says here, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? The greatest harm comes not from outside, but from inside. What we do to ourselves. And we see it. It's right here in the scripture that I just read in 1 Peter 3:10. Let me read it again. He says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The scripture says that the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. When I, as a Christian, do evil, the face of the Lord is against me. Now listen, when someone else does evil toward me, but I'm right with God, who then can harm me? It doesn't matter because I am right with him. You understand what I'm saying? But it's when I turn and go do evil, that's when we're going to have a problem. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 22. You remember Eli? You remember he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were wicked. They were wicked men. And at one point, Eli, people were complaining about his sons and what they were doing. And Eli heard about it, and he spoke to his sons, but he didn't remove his sons. He had the power to remove his sons, but he didn't do it. But 1 Samuel 2:23, this is what it reads, how it reads. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. From all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. And then he says this, if one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? But do you hear what he's saying? My goodness, it makes you like, he said, if I sin against Carl, the Lord, he's going to say, now you need to stop doing that. But now if you sin against him, he says, who's going to intercede? Who's going to come between you and him and put it right and make it right? Because he's given you his word. He's given you his laws. And then he says this, nevertheless, the scripture says, nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father. Because the Lord desired to kill them. Because the Lord desired to kill them. Now, some people read that and say, God is a murderer. You know, God killed. Did God kill Hophni and Phinehas? Yes, he did. Well, on what grounds did he kill them? They were wicked and they were evil. Amen. And that's what the scripture says. And God killed them. God took Judah's sons, Ur and Onan. Remember them? Judah had two sons there, Ur and Onan, by the Canaanite's woman. And then, they were wicked before the Lord, and the Lord took them. People read the Old Testament and say, God is not right. No, listen. We are wicked. God is righteous. And whenever he does not destroy someone's life, he's merciful and full of grace. Because we all deserve death. Period. Full stop. No, there's no question. There's no argument. We all deserve death. And so the Peter is saying, seek that which is good, seek that which is holy and righteous, right? And so when doing good things, man may be against you, but when doing evil things, God is against you. And so do the good. Amen. He goes on in verse 14 and he says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Amen. I got one amen out of that. Let me read it again. It said, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Amen. That's a little better. I feel like it's coming across now. And he says, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And so people were being threatened. People were being troubled by those who would want to harm them, those who would want to persecute them. Why? Because they were standing for righteousness, standing for the name of Jesus Christ, but not only the name of Jesus Christ, the character of Jesus Christ, right? What is right in the earth. So, but what do we learn here? Suffering for righteousness' sake incurs or has resting upon it the blessing of God. That word, you are blessed, that word blessed means fortunate and well off. You mean when I'm persecuted because of righteousness, I'm fortunate and well off? I don't feel fortunate and well off. Yeah, that's because we only focus on what we go through in the flesh. But the longer I live, it's amazing to me that how it's being impressed upon my own spirit, how much we are a spirit. And how much I'm to focus in or to have my gaze fixed on what is in the, going on in the spirit and not in the flesh. Right. Because the world says, if it feels good, do it. But we don't live by feelings. We don't live by feelings. Come on. If we live by feelings, Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross. Nothing in his humanity wanted to go to that cross. So I'm not feeling this, to use our vernacular, today's vernacular. You feeling me? Yeah, no, I ain't feeling this at all. You know, and so I'm done with this. No, we don't live by feelings. We worship God in the spirit, right? And so it's the spirit that we follow. It's the spirit's lead that we take. And so the scripture says that if we suffer for righteousness' sake, or when we suffer for righteousness' sake, we are blessed. To what does this agree? It agrees with the teaching of Jesus, because Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those. Why are they blessed? Now, here's where we have to get a refocus. He says this, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the domain where the King of glory rules. That's their reward. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But oftentimes we get our minds fixed on what it is we're about to lose here. And because we get our eyes and our minds fixed on that, we don't glory in what we have in God. Well, sometimes primarily because we can't see. But we're looking back on the scriptures. You know, those who were going through it had very little to look forward to in terms of what we have. And we have the whole history of the Old and New Testaments. We have the end of the book of Revelation. We know we win. Come on, we know that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. We know all these things. We know that we possess eternal life now, right now. Okay, it is ours. So therefore, whatever I have to go through in honoring him who has given me this eternal life, it's worth it. It's worth it. I said it's worth it. And folk like, I understand. It's a process, y'all. This is why the word of God is to be preached and declared. See, because every time it's preached, it's flowing over your soul, and you and I are being changed by the word of God. We're being transformed. Yeah, as the word flows over us each and every time, it's changing us. Right? Jesus is our example. Remember, I said this, I'll say it again. God will never tell you to do what he hasn't already done. So when the scripture says you're to suffer for righteousness' sake, it's because who? Our example, Jesus Christ, has already gone before us and suffered before us and showed us the way. And he laid down his life, but he picked it back up again. And he said, if you lay down your life, I got a crown of life, a crown of righteousness waiting for you. So don't think for a moment that you're going to outgive God by giving your life. I said, don't think for a moment that you're going to outgive God by giving your life. Woo! God, my prayer is, Lord, that if you ever call me to lay it down, I want to be able to say yes, Lord. That's my prayer. I want to be able to say yes. But listen, we say, oh, what a lofty goal. But it doesn't start there. It starts with, will you say something now? Will you say something? Hello? It starts with, will you say something not for your good, but for someone else's good, but that it will cost you something. That's where it starts. And guess what? We've all have been at the starting line, and we're already in it. May not even know it. Because, see, in order to lay down your life for Jesus physically, you have to lay down your life in every other way before you even get there. That's the last thing you're going to have to do. But when he's asking for you to lay it down each and every day, he comes to me each and every day. Will you obey me? Will you deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me? He's asking you and I that each and every day. And oh, how my soul withers and crumbles when I don't make it, when I say not today. You say, do you say not today? No, I don't say not today. I do not today. Come on. You and I, we're in the same place. We're in the same place. Everybody know what I'm talking about. You get there, you fall short, and you know it because the Holy Spirit, but he's gracious. But you know you just said, not today. And what does he do? He's merciful and kind, and he's a father who embraces you and holds you. Anybody see that video yet of the Oregon teacher, the Oregon coach, football coach? Come on, y'all have to see. Okay, Oregon football coach. They showed a video of a kid walking in the school with a gun, a loaded gun, in a bag. And he walks in, going into the school, and his coach grabs the bag, gives it to someone else, and he just embraces this young man. This is a boy with a loaded gun, going into a school, and he embraces this kid, locks him down, and just holding him. And the kid's kind of struggling. And then you see the kid grab him and hold him. Hold this coach. And I'm watching this. I'm going, man. The Father grabs us. When we say no, not today, he holds us. And it's that embrace. It's that embrace that changes us. It's his embrace. Amen. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a process now, and it goes on in your heart and in my heart. Whenever we fall, whenever we fall short of the glory of God and don't make, he embraces us. He doesn't reject us. He doesn't condemn us, right? But he embraces us and holds us, and we change because it's the love of God that changes us. It's his love, right? All right. So he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I thought about that. I thought, you know, this whole thing, the reason that this is so powerful to me is that how many of you would like to have eternal life and stay here? Did you hear what I just said? How would you like to live forever here in this mess? I'm just trying to put in perspective what the scripture is. He said, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in the kingdom of heaven, the scripture says, what I just quoted by Revelation, that John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh my God. This place where we're headed, oh, it's going to be filled with people, but guess what? No sin. No, not one unkind word, not one unkind thought, because nothing will be allowed to penetrate this place that would defile. That's the reward. That's the reward. And the reward is not just that place. Before it's that place, it's the person of who God is. That's our reward, right? Jesus goes on and said in verse, the next verse, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And we saw this happen with the disciples, with the apostles. We saw they lied on Paul and said, hey, he brought a Gentile into the temple, and they tried to kill him for it. Huh? We saw the apostles lay down their life. Acts chapter 12, the scripture says Herod killed James with the sword. And when he saw that pleased the Jews, he went after Peter. And Jesus goes on and says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, for us, in order for us to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, we have to value what our reward is in heaven when we go through persecutions in this life. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And I think that, you know, the older I get, the more I feel like I'm detached from this world. I'm assuming there's this. Are these on? No. Okay. But the older I get, the more detached I become from this temporal world. It doesn't mean what. And I'm finding that that is a good thing for my spiritual growth, for my spiritual life, right? Why? Because John said in 1 John, he says, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That again is a process. You know, when you read this, all of this, this is a process that's going on in us. It's a process, because loving not the world, what comes, what has to take its place? Love for God. Love for God. You don't just stop loving the world in a vacuum. Now you're in a vacuum. No. Something has to fill it. Something has to fill its place. And it's love for God. The extent to which you love God, you will not then love the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. And the lust of it. That's what the scripture says. And what was happening in you and I is that we're growing in love for God by his love that he is surrounding us with. We love him because he first loved us. So we're in this, this wonderful, Paul calls it the kingdom of the Son of his love. We're being inundated with the love that the Father has for the Son. Oh God, this is why we love Jesus, because Jesus confers upon us through his sacrifice the love of the Father. This is such a powerful thing. And throughout all of eternity, we're going to be coming to grips with this, because it is a love that passes knowledge, Paul says. He says, I want you, he says, I'm praying for you that you would know the love of God which passes knowledge. It sounded like he just contradicted himself. But he didn't. Now, Righteous and temporary suffering in this life is overcome by our eternal reward. Righteous and temporary suffering in this life is overcome by our eternal reward. Now, you know, what is that pointing to? 2 Corinthians, where Paul said, for this light affliction which we endure is working for us a far greater weight of glory. This temporal affliction which we endure, the temporal things that we have to go through in this life. Let me say it to you this way. The most anyone can do is take away our lives. The most anyone can do to us as a follower of Jesus Christ is to take away our life. Okay? But watch this. The least God has done for any of his people is to give us eternal life. Hello. I mean, what does from the least to the greatest, what does everyone in the kingdom of heaven get? Oh, you get eternal life. The greatest that man can do is take away your life. Is that all you can do? Some people see, now, when we have our focus on, people say, well, you know, Pastor, I would really like to keep my life. You know, I really do. I know you would, but Jesus said, if any man keeps his life, he'll lose it. But if a man gives his life, he'll find it. He said, you give your life for my sake, you'll find your life. Hello. Isn't this what happened? We see there's a picture of this in the New Testament. And it's our good friend John the Baptist. John the Baptist was standing for righteousness. And now John the Baptist, you know, he could have bit his tongue when Herod took Philip's, his brother's wife. He could have just looked the other way. Well, I don't see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. I don't see anything. And you know, a lot of people do that today. Yes, sir. Let me say that again. I said a lot of people do that today. You know why? Because they don't want any trouble. They don't want any trouble, right? But John the Baptist says, "Oh, it's not lawful." You see, because Herod was the king over, supposedly king over the Jews, and therefore you're subject to Jewish law. And it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Well, Herodias didn't feel good about that. And so when she had the opportunity to ask for his head, she did. And then he's thrown in prison, and John the Baptist is getting, he's getting a little nervous. Come on, he's flesh and blood just like we are. He sends his disciples to Jesus and says, are you the one or are we looking for another? I'm not quite sure. Now, remember John the Baptist. In John 1:29, he says, the Spirit, he says, God said to me, the one upon whom you've seen the Spirit descending and remaining, this is the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. John was the one who said to Philip, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He had divine revelation of who Jesus was. But when the time of persecution and suffering came, John the Baptist says, are you the one? Or do we look for another? All of a sudden, John the Baptist, I'm not too sure. I don't know if I remember quite right if you're the one. And Jesus said to him, you know, tell John the dead are being raised, the gospel being preached to the poor. And the last thing Jesus said was this in Matthew 11:6, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. The last thing he said, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You know, we don't like being offended. Stop pushing me. Stop it, man. You know, you won't fight. We don't appreciate that. But he said, blessed is he who is not offended in me. And what did John the Baptist do? John the Baptist laid down his life. And they took it. And they took it. And so Peter's commandment in verse 14 is to be not afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The commandment of Peter is to fear God and not man. Fear God and not man. You say, but man, I can't believe you're preaching this. You're actually teaching that people should lay down. I didn't say it. It's Bible. But, you know, John the Baptist gave his life. James, the brother of John, was killed with the sword. They tried to kill Peter. They did eventually crucify Peter upside down. They took Paul. They took all of the apostles except for John, the beloved, died a martyr's death. Lives were taken. Lives have been taken this year. Christian lives because they were Christian. ISIS on the I forget which country it was, when the Coptic Christians, the Egyptians, when they knelt down on that beach in these orange jumpsuits and they said, renounce Jesus. And they said, no. And the man was standing there with the knife and cut their throat. They gave their life because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. People have given their life. And so this happened in the first century church, and it's happened throughout the life of the church. But Jesus said this so that we make sure we keep our focus straight. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 4, he says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Now, when I read that, because I'm preaching to the choir. See, when I study this, I'm preaching to the choir. Come on, church. It's one thing to read scripture. It's not one thing to hear a sermon and then let it go straight out your mind, get up and go out and go watch a football game and never even think about it, never process it, never had to. Do you hear what Jesus said? That has to be processed. That goes through your spirit. Do not fear those who kill the body. Okay, I need to stop and really sit down and think about this because I'm not used to thinking like this. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body. And you go back in history and you look at movements and things that brought change in this country, not to mention other countries, that brought change where people laid down their life for change to come about. Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. You mean there's an after that? Yes. And that's what Jesus wants us to focus on. He says, do not fear those who kill the body, but after that have no more that they can do. It's the after that I'm concerned with. That makes the losing of one's life or having the body killed of little interest. Like, listen what he says. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Fear him. So when we fear God appropriately, we won't fear man no matter what he can do to us. Well, they lied on me and I lost my job. Okay, God can give you another job. God's greater than anything. Come on. Doesn't matter what they do. God's greater, right? So if that be part of righteous suffering righteously, so be it. When I quit my job in 94 because we were lying about the solution that we used, that was a little snippet. That was a portion of suffering righteously, because the reason I quit was because I had to do something unrighteous and I was not going to give myself to it. Why? Because my conscience, I couldn't live with my conscience. Thing was tearing me up. And I said, oh, no, I'm out of here. Hey, 2 weeks, done. And, but God worked it out. He worked it out, right? So I give him thanks. Verse 15, he goes on, but it says, but sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your hearts and be always ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Set aside the Lord God in your hearts in the way that you live your life. For what's in a man's heart will be evident by how he lives his life. So set that aside. Be ready to articulate why you believe what you believe. Can you tell someone? Someone asks you, Kevin, he says, hey, why do you do what you do? Can you articulate, can you give a defense for why you believe what you believe concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ? Peter said, be able to do that. And, you know, one of the ways you see when you read the book of Acts, Paul gives his testimony over and over about 3 times in the book of Acts and tells the people why he made the decision that he did. Now, some people shouted him down. They said, off with his head. This man isn't fit to live, you know, but he gave a testimony. He gave a defense for why he believed what he believed in Jesus Christ. Why do you have hope in God? Why do you have hope in God? Why do we live the way we live and hold fast to what we do? Well, we ought to be able to share that. Now, I'm not saying you ought to give a teaching, but be able to, if your next door neighbor asks you, why do you believe what you believe? You ought to be able to say, well, you know, Jesus Christ died upon the cross as an act of history. This is historical. This is these are cunningly devised fables, as Peter said or Jude said. We're not believing some fable that was devised and thrown around. This thing happened. Jesus is a historical figure. You know, Herod was an historical figure. You research, you do the research. All the Bible, all of these figures are historical, and this actually happened. And then you get into, and we're all sinners. How do I know that? Let me, by your conscience that you have. You ever done anything wrong? Well, you ask somebody that. Okay. Well, what are you going to do when you stand before God? Because he's going to judge. He's going to judge. And, you know, simply be able to share the truths about the gospel and what Jesus Christ did to pay for the penalty of our sin. And he goes on and he says to be able to do that with meekness and fear. In other words, gentleness toward unbelievers, but in fear for the Lord and in the fear of God. Be able to do that. Verse 16, he goes on and says, having a good conscience, having a good conscience. Let me tell you something. Boy, it's here. Having a good, something lit me up Tuesday when we were in prayer. Carl was over here sharing a prayer need. And he was talking about a business situation and what he wanted us to pray for. And he said this, which lit me up just because I've been studying this and I knew what I was going to preach on today. He said this, and I have been totally honest with this man. When he said that, it just like fire went up in my being, because in his conscience bore witness with him that he's doing this man right. And there's nothing like a good conscience. There's nothing like a clear conscience. But let me tell you, the exact opposite is, oh my goodness, there's nothing like a guilty conscience. You know why? Because no one out here got to tell you you wrong. You walking around, you can't get away from it. You can move to the other side of the world and it's still sitting there telling you, you're wrong, you're guilty, you did it, you're the one. I broke the plate. For y'all who remember VeggieTales, I broke the plate. And you have to deal with that. But Peter said, having a good conscience, my conscience is clear. The dictionary says a conscience is an inner feeling or voice viewed as acting as a guide to the rightness or wrongness of one's behavior. One etymology of the word says that it is to know together with oneself, right? But a good conscience is brought about and maintained by the fear of God. And Peter says, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Paul said this in Acts 24:16. I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Without offense toward God and men. Can we say that today? As we search through the files of our lives, is there anyone that I'm at an offense with? Is there anyone I know who's offended with me? Or is there anything in my life that I know is an offense to God? Then we need to make that right. Paul said, I strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Righteousness, in response to what Peter just said, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. It's one thing to have someone speak evil of you and the evil is true. Now, as a Christian, that's rough. We need to fix that. You need to fix that. And there are ample examples of that if we just go 20 years in the church where people have fallen Christians were doing wrong, cheat, stealing, lying, whatever you want. It's all we were used to that, okay? But righteous conduct refutes evil accusations. In other words, when they speak evil of you and revile you, your conduct is what can refute all of that. And that's the way Peter's saying it ought to be. They may talk bad about you, but what's the truth about you? What, how honestly are you living your life? How godly are you living your life? He's saying, let that speak for you. Last verse 17, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Well, we always know this. It's never the will of God for us to be doing evil. So to suffer for doing evil, guess what? That's you on your own. You're on your own. Now, when you're suffering for righteousness, say, you cry out to God. Say, God, help me. That's what the book of Psalms is all about. David constantly crying out to God. You know, I recently heard, I believe a senator or a representative, someone say about King David. You know, because you can take the Bible and make it say whatever you want. You can justify anything you want. And this person was talking about, you know, King David in the Old Testament said, kill them, God. Snatch their teeth out. You know what the scripture says, okay? And all of that's true. However, when David had the opportunity to do that to his enemies, let's take Saul, for example. When David had opportunity twice to kill this man. Now, this man pursued David to such an extent. David took his family, had to move them out of Israel. He had to send them to the nation of Moab just so they could be safe. You understand? And so David's running from Saul. And when Saul finally gets an opportunity, David gets an opportunity to kill Saul. His boy, who I love, Abishai said, King, let me smite him. And I won't have to smite him a second time. He said, because when I do it, it's done. He said, let me get him. And David was like, no. He said, we shall not touch the Lord's anointed. Now, that's even after David actually had been anointed. King Saul had an evil spirit from the Lord bothering him. So David had actually been anointed, but because Saul had been anointed, he wouldn't touch him. Twice he did that, right? Then when Nabal, everyone remember Nabal, he was married to Abigail. And Nabal's shepherds were in the wilderness, David protected him and all this. And David, you know, Nabal had sheep shears and they had a feast. They would throw a party when they would do a sheep shearing. And David just sent some of his men and said, you know, we protected y'all in the wilderness. Can you give us just a little bit of help my boys out with something to eat? You know, give some. And Nabal said, who's David, man? I don't know who you are. Get out of my face. Basically what he said to David. And when word came to David, he put on his sword. He said, everybody put your weapons on. He said, we about to go up there and show Nabal something. We're going to go kill all the men. That's what David said. He said there won't be one. I'm not going to use the term in the scripture. But he said there's not going to be one, basically, who can be able to urinate is what he said, basically. He said there's not going to be one of them left when I get done with them. And so David goes off, and he's going to kill Nabal and all his men until Abigail, Nabal's wife, meets him and says, don't avenge yourself, David. She says, here. And she came with cakes of raisins, bread, skin of wine, all this type of thing. And she said, my blessed be of the Lord. You've kept me from avenging myself. So David, even though he said to the Lord, snatch their teeth out, kill them, Lord, when he had opportunity to do it, he didn't. And that's what people, when they quote David and say, but he was for killing people. No, he didn't do it. Yeah, in an outrage, in the midst of fit of emotion and prayer, he's crying out to God, stop this, God, help me. And he's crying. But when he had opportunity, he didn't do it. See? And so, forgot where I was. Anyhow, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, First Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, which we've already studied. Peter said this, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits. See, David was, I know where I was now. David was accused of wrong because he cried out to God for God to kill his enemies. But his conduct, he never did what he was praying for. He put it in God's hands, and he didn't take vengeance himself. And that was important. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And let me run through these scriptures as I close. Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. I'm sharing these to let us know that sometimes it is the will of God that we suffer for righteousness' sake. Huh? Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. So Jesus was telling his disciples, hey, I'm going to go and suffer and I'm going to be killed. And it's the will of the Father that this come about. Remember what Jesus said to Peter. He says, when you were young, you went where you wanted to go. When you're old, they're going to bind you and take you where you don't want to go. And this is the will of God for you, Peter. Matthew chapter 17, verse 12. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. So likewise, the Son of Man also is about to suffer at their hands. Jesus speaking of Elijah, who was John the Baptist. Acts 5:41. So they departed from the presence of the council. This is after John and Peter had been whipped, beaten by the Sanhedrin. They departed from the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Rejoicing. I'm praying, Lord, help me get there. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's a whole series in itself. Can't go there. Acts 9:16. For I will show him. This is Acts 9 is when Saul got saved, who became Paul. And this is God talking to Ananias. And this is what he said to Ananias. For I will show him, Saul, Paul, who became Paul, how many things he must suffer for my name. You know, he was beaten with rods twice. He was received 39 lashes. He was stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked, on and on. He suffered greatly for the name of Christ. Romans 8:17, speaking to you and I. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And I've heard through the faith teachings of the whole past 20 years, I've heard people say, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That makes him my elder brother and I'm rich in God. And that's where it stopped. It always stopped right there. It never went further. You take scripture out of context, take it out, and we want to identify with this, but Jesus, that's all we're going to identify with you with. That's about it. Am I being mean? No, I'm just saying preach the whole counsel of God. Preach the book. Preach the book. Right? Because it says, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Huh? When will we suffer with him? Man, listen, when we get to glory, I don't know where John the Baptist is going to be, but I imagine he'll be somewhere up in there. You know. He'll be somewhere. Man, glee beaming, shining bright. Yeah. Are you John the Baptist? Yeah, I'm the one. You know, I don't know, but come on. We're going to be glorified with him. Suffering for a moment, but glorified forever. Help us, Lord, for whatever we have to go through. Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It has been granted. It has been appointed for you and I to suffer for Christ. So when suffering comes about, don't be surprised. Lord, what on earth is this? What's going on? Oh, no, you know exactly what's going on. You know what? The question is not, Lord, what's going on? The prayer is, Father, help me to do well. Help me to make this. That's what Jesus was telling Peter when he said, when Peter said, Lord, other people may forsake you, but not me. And Jesus said, you know what he said to Peter? And then he said this. He says, pray that you enter not into temptation. Here was Peter's moment. Here he had the moment to stand up for Jesus. A little servant girl comes over and says, I remember seeing you. Weren't you with him? No, I wasn't. No. I don't know the man. And Jesus turned around and looked at Peter. Can you imagine that? The moment that he had, and Peter failed because he didn't give himself to prayer. I want when the little girl turns around and says, are you the one? I'm like, yes, I was with him. That's right. What are you going to do to me? What are you going to do to me? Yes, I was with him. That's right. What time? You want to know what time it was? I can tell you the place, the time. Come on. That's where I want to be. I'm not there, but I want to be in that place. Come on. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Like I said, I never see this on people's refrigerators. This is not one of those refrigerator scriptures. For all who desire to live godly, how many here desire to live godly? Come on. Of course you do. You desire to live godly. Well, then that equals this. You will suffer persecution. Now, it's not maybe. It's not maybe. You will suffer persecution. So when it comes, embrace him. Embrace him. And say, Lord, just help me to be strong. And so why will we suffer persecution? Why is it a given in this life? And I quoted earlier, and I will end on this scripture. 1 John 2:15. You see, this world is under the prince of the power of the air, right? This world system is run by the devil. It's not based upon the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus came and he brought his kingdom. He declared his kingdom. But this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And the values that we have are the values of the kingdom of God. So John said, do not love the world or the things of the world. That's why we're going to be persecuted, is because we don't identify with the things of this world. You know, we have a problem politically. I told my children this morning. I said, the Democrats favor abortion. Every Christian know that, pretty much. They want to kill the unborn. Yeah, but it's mainly the unborn. But Republicans, because they don't want to do anything on gun control, they want to kill everybody else. That's the way I see it. Yeah, the Republicans, the Christians run around. You can't vote for a Democrat because they want to kill all the children. I'm like, well, you can't vote for a Republican because they won't do anything about the guns. They're going to let you kill everybody else. So what's going on? It ain't Republican or Democrat. The whole thing tore up because it's the system of this world. It is the system of this world. And Christians, you can't fall on one party and say, this is the party. Are you serious? Come on. The only one, and I said that four years ago before the election, that this election is going to be about one thing. It's going to be about where Christians put their trust. That's always the case. That's always the case. So it's where we put our trust. And we think that it's this party over here. Or is this party over here? When Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17, he says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and who leans on the arm of flesh. But blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord and in him whose hope is in the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And so we can't lean upon the Democrats. We can't lean upon the Republicans. We can't lean upon the Green Party, the Constitution Party, and all the other parties that are out there. Let me tell you who we're leaning on, church. Amen. We're leaning on Jesus. Amen. And we're praying for all of them because all of them are jacked up. You understand me? All of them. So we need, it was Paul didn't say, pray for that party over there who's da 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 da. He didn't say pray for this party. He said pray for all of those who are in authority. All of them. They don't know God. So it is because this world is opposed to God who created it. All who worship him will suffer persecution. Hello? Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to have come together to worship you, to bless you, to magnify you. And to hear your word declared to us. And we thank you that your word will never return to you void. Oh, yes, but it shall run swiftly. It shall accomplish that which you please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto you sent it. Your word is a seed that grows and is planted in the heart, the good soul of our hearts, to bring forth 30, 60, 100 fold, Lord, of your character and your nature, Lord, your purpose and your desire in us. Have your way, Holy God. Have your way, Holy Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to transform us, to conform us, to your image and your likeness, that we would bear your likeness to this world. That we would be a light in a dark place. That we would be, Lord, wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves, holding forth the word of life to a perverse generation. Help us, O God, Lord, to suffer righteously when our time comes, that we would do it to your glory, we ask. In Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen.